Open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to finish chapter 6 today. As we begin in verse 25, and the very beginning of verse 25 tells us that today's passage has a direct connection with the preceding paragraph. This one begins with the word therefore, telling us that Christ was expecting that we have already responded to what he had to say, as we saw it last week in that previous paragraph, about materialism and its impact upon our ministry, our service for God. He's expecting we already, having read that, have already decided to trust God for that and to give God first place. But that leads to a related problem. And this one's a little more subtle. This one is, because it's subtle, I think is also the potential for affecting us is greater. And this one also can hinder your service for God. Let's read this passage carefully then, Matthew 6, 25 through the end of the chapter. Christ says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." That seems to end on a negative note, does it not? Although, let's keep in mind who is saying it. From his lips, that even that is a positive statement, and we need to keep that in context and realizing that Christ, by his presentation of these truths, was inviting us to respond to the grace that he offers. Possible connection between this following list of physical ailments. The list includes heart disease, high blood pressure, headaches, ulcers, kidney failure, diarrhea, fatigue, dizziness, back pain, indigestion, depression, even insomnia. It's really possible that there is a common link to all those things. Well, medical research has, in fact, discerned a root cause, not the cause of all these things, but a cause behind each of them that either causes or contributes all of those various illnesses. The medical term is tension disorder. We have a word for it, too. It's worry. Dr. Charles Mayo, the founder of the Mayo Clinic, said this: "Worry affects the circulation, the heart, the digestive system, and the entire nervous system." He said, "I've never known a person to die from work,
but I've known many who die from worry. Worry, in fact, is more common than the common cold, resulting in tranquilizers being the most prescribed medication. Now, the uncertainties of life are what cause anxiety. Worry affects more than just physical well-being. It is detrimental to spiritual health as well. Here's then that connection between the previous paragraph and this one. In the previous paragraph, Christ was calling on us to get victory over materialism, to commit ourselves to using the resources He has provided for us in order to serve Him. But our reasoning would go like this. If I'm focused on serving God, who's going to take care of me? And so we're right back to serving ourselves again. Now, in this passage, the great physician prescribes the remedy by focusing on a great truth. This truth has already been a part of our service in a number of instances, but here it comes again in the words of Scripture itself. That is that God is your heavenly Father. None less than He has committed Himself to your care. Because He is your heavenly Father, then, Christ is telling us that deserves an appropriate response. And that response is victory over worry. This passage, in two parts, Christ has two aspects of what that victory would look like and what needs to take place for us as God's people to get victory over what is plaguing the world and affects us as God's people as well on a daily basis. God is your heavenly Father, Christ says. And in verses 25 through 30, that means you must believe the Lord. He has some things to say about your care, and He's expecting you to believe Him. Verses 25 to 27, trust Him to provide your food. Now, food and clothing would be the two issues that Christ identifies as His examples of things we ought to be trusting God for. What He's doing is going to the very basic of human necessities. And the idea is that if He's promising to take care of that, He's going to take care of everything. He has an introductory verse in verse 25 where He sums all this up. He says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, there's the food, nor about your body, what you will put on, there's concern about clothing. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Yes, we'd all have to acknowledge life is more than food. The body is more than, more important than clothing. But why does He say that? I think it's a call for us to remember, where did you get your life? Did God give it to you? Then won't the one who gave that gift sustain what He gave? Where did you get your body? Well, that comes from God as well. Is it conceivable that a God who entrusted you with a body, a physical body, is not also going to take care of that body, provide what you need to sustain that aspect of your life? That Christ asked this in question form is supposed to prompt our response. Yes, of course, you're right. That is true. God has given. God will sustain. But Christ knows that's not likely to be enough to convince us to believe the Lord. So He goes on with these examples. Verse 26, He is telling us here that worry is illogical. Compare, He says, verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? if God is taking care of the birds, and he created birds as well, if he's taking care of them, and they don't even work for it, they just go and they find it. Well, there's an element of work there, I suppose. I saw some robins out in our backyard this last week, and I had to wonder, what are they finding? Is it really possible that the worms are quite that close to the surface of the ground? Maybe they are. They seem to be doing all right. I didn't notice any doing any successful hunting, but they seem to be healthy enough. We really don't need to worry about them. They don't seem to be worried because God takes care of them. Well, if God takes care of birds, and how important are they? Then God's going to take care of you. You see, by that reasoning, worry is illogical. There's a Heavenly Father taking care of such matters. Let him do his job. Believe that he's going to do his job. Furthermore, in verse 27, Christ's point here is that worry is unproductive. He says, which of you, by being anxious, by exerting worry, can add a single hour to his lifespan? Now, actually, a more literal translation of that verse would be this. How many of you, by being anxious, can add a cubit to your stature? That's the literal sense there, but virtually all commentators agree that's not likely to have been Christ's point. Who would want to add a cubit to their stature? Personally, I think our preoccupation with excessive height is greatly overrated. A cubit is 18 inches. And at my height, I really would not care to be 18 inches taller. 7 feet tall. I'd be concerned about my head bumping into things. Fact is, very few would care to be 18 inches taller. It's not a little bit taller, it's a whole lot taller. And who would think that taking thought could achieve such a thing? That's really not our concern. And until the era of the NBA, people really weren't concerned about being as absolutely as tall as they could be. Think back in the ancient world, and you'll see that there's actually a closer connection to our culture than that rendering would seem to suggest. He's not really talking about worry making me taller. He's talking about worry making my life last longer. Now, whoever does that, okay, we're all ready to put our hands up. Now, that really is the point. We are concerned about food and clothing and shelter and paying the bills, and all of this is because we are concerned that we're going to run out prematurely, and that's going to affect our longevity. So Christ says, well, think about this now. Who of you, by exerting yourself in worry, can extend your life by even a little bit? Can extend your lifespan? Well, when you put it like that, we all have to admit, yeah, you're right, that doesn't work. It doesn't help. That's his point. Worry is not productive. It doesn't accomplish anything good. It is wasted energy. In fact, according to medical science, not only does it not lengthen your life, it can shorten your life by all the complications that it can lead to. So what's the answer? Very simply, trust God to provide the food you need rather than worrying about that. He goes on in verses 28 to 30, with his other example, trust God to provide the clothes you need. And here he turns to the analogy of the fields. Just open meadows, something nobody is caring for. But Christ says, look at those things. Verse 28, Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. Lilies here, not as things that people have planted and they're watering and fertilizing. These are just wild flowers. They are just growing up where they are. So consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Why is that? How can the flowers out in wildflowers out in a field, how can they be so beautiful? They're not even productive. They're only temporary. They don't work. They don't worry, Christ's real point here. And yet look how beautifully arrayed the fields are. How can that be? Christ is maintaining here, it's because God himself cares for them. God put those flowers there. God is arranging those, and he's doing so magnificently. Better than we could do if we thought, I'm going to make that a beautiful field. We can't make it as beautiful as God. God knows how to take care of his things. And God wants his people trusting him, even for the clothes that he knows that you need. So verse 30, and here's the verse where Christ says that God deserves direct credit for how beautiful the fields are. He says, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? God cares for the fields, and he cares for you more. He's zeroing in here, focusing directly on exactly where the real problem is. It's not that God is not trustworthy. It is not that he is guilty of overlooking his creatures. He's never been guilty of that. The problem is that his human creatures, like none of his other creatures, none of the other creatures have this problem. The problem is that people don't trust him. And he pinpoints that as the root of the problem at the end of verse 30, where he refers to all of us. This isn't just the disciples. This isn't just people in the ancient world. It is all of us. He can look at us all and say, oh, you of little faith. We're all in that category. Absolutely no one here today trusts the Lord like he deserves to be trusted. Imagine we are dealing with somebody who has a 100% faithful record. He has never failed, not just in your life, he has never failed in the history of the world. Yet we still struggle to trust him. Which is why Christ here says, decide to trust him for food. Decide to trust him for clothes. Are there other things we should be able to trust him for as well? Now I said that there isn't anybody here that trusts the Lord the way he deserves to be trusted. That includes me as well. We all need continuing lessons on trusting the Lord. It was quite a few years now that I learned that lesson, and I thank God for the opportunity to learn it and for his grace to come to the right conclusion on one occasion. It was when Jan and I were making our plans to move from Greenville to New Hampshire. We were going to be starting a new church. We had a town in mind. We had nobody there to welcome us. Nobody saying, please come here and start a church. It was just God directing to a place, starting right from scratch. And we were getting things organized and laying out our budget and so forth, how this was going to work. And I suddenly realized that there was a glaring gap in our preparations. And that is, when we left here, we were going to be relinquishing our medical insurance, and we're going to need to find another company to sign up with. And here's what I forgot to calculate. We had to pay for it. That was a huge oversight. And I was taken by anxiety over that. And it happened to be somebody nearby that I could voice that anxiety to. I wasn't planning to voice it. It was just, here was a friend, and I suddenly had a concern, and I spoke it. I actually verbally admitted my anxiety. I didn't label it worry. We don't ever label it worry. We have a better word for it, don't we? Yeah, it's concern. And so I had a concern about, how am I going to pay this medical insurance? So it turns out the friend that happened to be available at that moment, right next to me at that time, was Cynthia Thomas's dad. We counted them as our friends. We used to spend some time with them in those days. And he was a great encouragement on this occasion. And it took a two-stage conversation, though. I said, Mr. Jeffrey, I don't know how we're going to pay for this medical insurance. And his first response was, oh, Gary, don't worry about it. The church will cover that for you. I said, there isn't a church. There's nobody there. And then he had the better answer. He said, well, then I guess the Lord's going to have to do it. Yeah, I think you're right. I remember going from heightened anxiety, feeling the stinging rebuke of his statement, and then just a sigh of relief. Yeah, I guess I'll have to trust the Lord. That'll probably work out okay, won't it? He said, yeah, I think it will. Would to God we could learn that lesson once for all. But God senses the need to bring circumstances, uncertainties into our lives specifically so we'll learn to trust Him more. Every new challenge is a challenge to learn afresh that God, in fact, is trustworthy. You can trust Him with your finances. You can trust Him with your health. A lot of uncertainties about that. We have an unusually long list of urgent prayer requests that we mentioned this morning. You can trust Him with your need for companionship. No doubt we have a number of men and women who are still uncertain as to what God has in store for a lifelong companion. Seems to be something that would be very easy to worry about, but that would be inappropriate. God cares about all those things, all the needs of your life. They all have a Heavenly Father who is very interested in ministering to each one of those. But you have to believe the Lord. Decide to trust Him. There's also a second reason that you must get victory over worry. And that is, it ignores a direct command that God has issued here in the words of Christ. Which means that if you don't get victory over worry, you're disobedient to God. You're not just of shaky faith. You're of deliberate rebellion against the God of heaven. So verses 31 to 34, you must obey the Lord about this. This is not optional. He doesn't say, if you want to worry, well, go ahead. It's going to have consequences. He says, don't do it. Obey the Lord about this. Because He, in verses 31 and 32, forbids anxiety. You are not allowed to worry while God is on watch. Verse 31, therefore, Christ summarizes all that he said so far. Therefore, do not be anxious. Can he say it any more clearly? I command you, he says, stop worrying, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? You see, all those questions question God's provision. Worry questions God. So simply refuse to do it. Refuse to question him. Verse 32, worry also follows a very bad example. He says, for the Gentiles seek after all these things. In other words, that's the way the world lives. The world worries about everything. But they've got a reason to worry. The world does not have a Heavenly Father. Now, he'd like to be their Heavenly Father. But unsaved people, to this point, if they are at this moment unsaved, they have to this moment refused that relationship with God. Something they can't have, but without that, they're on their own. Now, God graciously provides. There is a common grace that God distributes, and unsaved people benefit from that as well, but they don't know it. They give him no praise for it. They are getting his help to a degree, but they don't have a relationship with him. Isn't it strange that those who know and know God and have a relationship with him that constitutes him their Heavenly Father should live and respond to circumstances the same way that people do not have a Heavenly Father do? Worry follows the world's example. And he says the Gentiles seek after these things. That word seek is an intensified form. They seek earnestly for these things as if everything depends on them, because it does. What Christ is asking is that we instead adopt the attitude that everything depends upon God, because it does. He promises to take care of all those things. Worry is, in one sense, a form of practical atheism. Theologically, we know who God is and what he can do. But practically speaking, when that doesn't transfer to the way we live, then the way we live betrays an atheistic attitude. I'm not sure that there is a God. Or if he is, I'm not sure he's quite that powerful. Or if he is that powerful, I'm not sure he's quite that dependable. All of those are an affront to God, who tells us that he's on the right side of all of those issues. Worry, then, just doesn't make sense. There's a story about a patient who was committed to the psychiatric ward of a hospital. And one day he had a very worried look on his face, and he had his ear against the wall as he was listening very intently. So noticing that through a window, a nurse came in to see if everything is all right. He says, shh, and he motioned for her to come over. So she came over, and she put her head against the wall, and she listened for a few moments as well. And then she said, finally, I don't hear anything. And he says, I know. It's been like that all day. There isn't anything there to threaten. The reality is, in our circumstances, there is nothing that gets by God's care. There is nothing to worry about when God is watching for his people. With God's promises, fears about the necessities of life are literally worry about nothing. The last two verses then bring us to the climax and why this is such a serious problem. That is, as long as you have any worry about the things of this life, then your focus is not on God where it belongs. Just as he could say at the conclusion of the previous paragraph, you're either serving God or you're serving money. You can't serve both at the same time. One of them will have priority. And so here at this conclusion, he can say, if you're still worried about things, then you are not serving God the way you ought to. So what's the correction for that? Verses 33 and 34, God demands priority. Your responsibility to serve him means that you must serve him first. Not with the leftover time, not with the leftover resources, not with the leftover energy. You must serve him first. And if your concern is, well, then if I'm so focused on God, who's going to take care of me? See the previous verses. In fact, see this verse. Christ summarizes this again. Verse 33, focus on the Lord. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, what does that mean? How can you seek the kingdom of God? What are we supposed to do? The kingdom of God is the recognition that Christ, in fact, is king. And he has legitimate expectations of his citizens. How they behave, their order of priorities, and what they are doing in his service. To seek first the kingdom of God means to submit to the king. And that would be appropriate in this passage to say, well, the king says, stop worrying. All right, I better obey the king. Submit to him. But the king also has given explicit directions about serving him, about involving yourself in ministry, about care for his people who are in need, about care for those who are not his people, who need the gospel. He's given some commands. To seek first his kingdom means that you are going to make that your highest priority. What's most important in my life is serving God. Now, what about his righteousness? How do you seek that? Well, God's righteousness is very simply conforming to his standards. He's told you how to live. It's all written down in his word. Seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness is submitting to the king and conforming to his word. Now, if you're still worried, well, then who's going to take care of me? That's where God is willing to raise his hand and say, I'll do that. You put me first, I'll take care of you. I can do that. Notice how he says that at the end of verse 33. And all these things, what things? All the things we worry about. If you put God first, all these things will be added unto you. Who's going to do that? It's the king. The king says, you serve me, you will have nothing to worry about. I'll take care of it all. What a promise. He's just going to add these things to us. He's just going to take care of everything. Put him first. He assumes full responsibility for all your needs. So focus on the Lord. And to make sure that that focus is really tight, he finishes in verse 34 with a call to focus on today. He says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. I'm going to offer a more literal rendering of that phrase, and it's just the preposition that needs an adjustment here. When it says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, more literally it says, do not be anxious into tomorrow. It's a very strange word, to render about. But translators have to do the best they can when they don't have the opportunity for explanation. I can give you an explanation. I couldn't translate it, just the word into, without saying what that's supposed to mean. But to say, do not be anxious into tomorrow. Everything he's been saying so far is about today. Worrying about today's needs. But he also knows, having forbidden us to worry about today's needs, then we're just ready to transfer that to the next day. He says, no, no, this command I give you, the prohibition, extends to the next day as well. Don't worry into tomorrow either. Here's his reasoning. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Let tomorrow be worried about that. Say, well, how does that help? Then we get to tomorrow, and then we got to worry about it. No, no. By the time you get to tomorrow, it's today. If he says you are only ever allowed to be anxious about the next day, it never comes. There is no opportunity to worry. Furthermore, he says, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You've got enough challenges today. You get victory over worry today. You trust God for his grace today. And you'll find that his grace is always sufficient for today. And what happens tomorrow? A fresh supply of grace. No need to worry then either, you see. So focus on today. It's not what I might do tomorrow when I have more time. I'll put God first tomorrow. Now you put first the Lord today. Focus on today, trust him today, serve him today. Worry does not help tomorrow's cares. It just saps strength from today's grace. Decide to trust the Lord. Decide to obey the Lord. There was once a pilot who was taking off from a tiny airstrip in Ecuador, as he had done many times before. But sitting next to him was a visiting American who had never experienced takeoff from a jungle. As the wheels of the heavily loaded Cessna aircraft left the ground, the towering trees up ahead at the end of the runway seemed to be insurmountable. And the passenger started to get nervous. Then he began to panic. And he was thinking, why doesn't he pull back on those controls and climb faster? We're never going to clear those trees. As he became more and more nervous, he finally couldn't stand it anymore, and he grabbed the controls himself and jerked them back, causing the nose of the plane to pitch up and the body of the plane to go down. The pilot desperately tried to recover the plane, but it was too late. The plane crashed. Now, nobody was injured. They weren't all that high off the ground yet, but the plane was ruined. All because the passenger did not trust his pilot. We are literally in danger of ruining our lives. Ruining the body that God has entrusted to us. Ruining the opportunities for ministry and productive, eternal, valued service. Because we're worried about something that God says he takes care of. See how worry cannot go on? You need to obey Christ's command and decide to trust him. Decide to believe him. Decide to obey him. Get victory over worry. It starts with confessing that you've got a problem here. And don't try to rationalize your way out of this. We all have a problem with worry. We are all susceptible to Satan's attack in this area. Just admit it to God. Admit it to God in these next few moments as we have opportunity for quiet reflection and response to this passage of Scripture. Admit that you've got an issue here. Admit that your worry about things has sapped some of your spiritual vitality and your focus on His service. Ask His forgiveness for that. And then turn to the very one that cares for you and ask for His help. That the very next time that Satan tries to provoke you to worry again, ask for God's help now, that at that moment you'll have the right response that says, no, I'm trusting God. I am not going to worry about that. He can help you do that. Ask Him for that help now. Let's bow for prayer.